It was late Sunday night. The car doors closed softly. Footsteps came up the stairs. Young Pastor Tony met his wife at the entrance, his face lined with a thousand cares. We've been here 2 years and nothing's changed. These people won't listen at all. I'm out of answers and I'm feeling small. But as he read in the Bible, page after page, his heart was convinced to stay in the race. He knelt by his desk and lay on the floor. Though I don't understand what it's for, I'll trust one day more. I'll pray again, I'll kneel again, I'll knock on the door, asking for more strength for the fight, peace in the night, trusting by faith the answer he'll send. I'll pray again. Again in the morning, a mother wakes up again. Her youngest daughter has a special condition. They say that she won't pass 10. The worry's so great and nothing's changed. Does God understand us at all? We're out of answers and we're feeling small. But as she read in the Bible, page after page, the comfort came in right along with grace. Her hand held her daughter and they knelt on the floor. I don't understand what it's for. We'll trust one day more. We'll pray again. We'll kneel again. We'll knock on the door, asking for more strength for the fight, peace in the night, trusting by faith the answer you'll say. We'll pray again. When the darkness surrounds you and God seems so silent, your back's against the wall, you may be tempted to doubt God's goodness. It feels like he won't hear your call. The questions take shape and cloud your mind. Is God in control after all? My life's out of balance and I'm going to fall. But as you read in the Bible, page after page, you'll see that he's there and he'll never forsake. Surrender your life is all you must do. You begin to see God's point of view. He's there to change you. You'll pray again, go kneel again, go knock on the door, asking for more strength for the fight, peace in the night, trusting by faith again.
All right, thanks, Jason. We're going to head on over to Genesis. Genesis. And you might want to go to Genesis chapter 2. And we'll try to finish out the sermon from last week. And Lord willing, we'll get into the sermon for this week. Honestly, finishing out last week won't take us very long, Lord willing. But some of you, after going through last Sunday night, seemed very excited to move on to the next section. Just because of God, is so good, he's so powerful. There's so much of his character that we can see through this. And just as Jason was singing, and just as so many of us need to know, God's got this. And, I mean, if he created it, he can sustain it. If he created you and me, he can sustain you and me. And that is exactly what I am thankful for. And you'll notice tonight, as we get into chapter 2, you'll see that we will actually dive back into day number 6. There is no repeat in the sense of he created mankind, and then all of a sudden, way later down the road, we get into Adam and Eve finally. It's just a tighter focus. It's a zoom in on what happens on day number 6. So please be prepared for that and what God's going to do, and how the way that he creates mankind is so much more detailed than anything else he creates. I wonder why it's pointed out that way in the Bible. Have you ever thought about that? Why does he spend so much time on the way that he creates mankind and what goes on with mankind? So we'll talk about that a little bit tonight, but let's go ahead and pray, and we'll dive right into chapter 2 and handle day number 7. God, we thank you for who you are, and that through the trials, you're still there. You still got this. Sometimes we feel lost. Sometimes we feel disconnected. Sometimes we feel alone. And God, you are there. God, I just thank you for sustaining life after you've created life. God, we thank you that we could come here tonight. Lord, there's some that still don't feel that they can come. And we just ask you would encourage them. Lord, be with several churches that are struggling with the present situation of what's going on, sickness and all of that. God, that you just give them wisdom, their leadership wisdom on how to handle the present day situation. God, we do love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in Genesis chapter 2, we'll start there in verses number 1 through 3, and we'll finalize out the first week of creation. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set it apart, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." I wonder why God Almighty, the one that's all-powerful... Did I say something wrong? All right. The one who's all-powerful, the God Almighty, I wonder why he would have to take the time to rest. Or did he have to take the time to rest? Did he just want to take the time for rest? Did he use this as an example for mankind to have as a pattern for their own life? Obviously, God Almighty, the one who is all-powerful, did not need to take a day of rest, but he desired to for the day of setting it apart and setting it up as an example. You want to know why? Because man needs to rest. Humanity needs to rest. Working 24/7 will drive you nuts. Has anybody done it before? You say, well, I didn't see myself as being driven nuts. Ask your spouse. Ask your children. Ask your coworkers. Ask your boss. Ask anyone that had to deal and tolerate you for those moments of working 24/7. Our bodies are made to rest. I have worked, okay. I know you're surprised. Get your giggles out. Get them out, okay. Y'all make the jokes.
You only work one day a week. Well, it's only half a day because Sunday night, that's all you... Anyway, get a pass.
Okay, joke's done. I've worked in the factory. Every Friday, they'd come up to us. You want to work Saturday? Nope. Oh, come on. Work Saturday. No. You want to work Sunday? No. You already know that I already work Sunday because at that point I was pastoring, assistant pastor, but I had to work a full-time job outside of that in order to take care of my family. And in the factory, every single week they came and asked me, well, you get paid more. That is very enticing. When you're trying to support a family on minimum wage, it is very, very enticing to work a couple extra days to get time and a half or whatever that is in order to get some more in the bank to feel like you're taking care of your family a little bit better. And yet, I would say no, because at that point, I knew that if I would work any longer, I'd end up like all my coworkers, angry all the time. Always tired. They'd flip a switch. The timing wasn't right. They'd get mad at you. They'd get all upset. They never knew who their children were or their spouse because they were always gone. God has made it appointed to us to be able to work, and we will talk about that. But yet he also wants us to take a break because we are not Superman. I think, that he wants us to recognize that we are not God and have a consistent, never-ending energy level and sanity level. I think he wants us to step back and say, okay, I need to take a break. But not just for that sake, but he sanctified that day. We need time to focus on all that God has done for us. Pastor and I are always talking about church attendance because it makes us feel better about ourselves, right? No, because we know that's what it's best for each and every one of us in here. Well, I got to work. Well, do you have to work or do you just want the extra pay? There might have to be the point where you need to dive down deeper into some of the questions. Some jobs, that is required, and the way that the swing shift works and all of that jazz, and I totally understand that. But yes, sometimes we make an excuse to step out of church and never take that time to step back and to focus on all that God has done for us. Or even at the point where we make our Sundays so busy. You say, well, wait a minute. When you're talking about this day, he would have set apart, and this is going way on into the future, he would have set apart the Sabbath for them, which would have been a totally different day of the week for them. I understand that. But yet something has changed in the New Testament where we have our specific day of worship on Sunday. And yet sometimes we jam-pack so much stuff into our day off that we never actually take time to worship our God. We never actually take time to focus on who He is. We just keep going busy, busy, busy as if we never stopped work at all. Is it making the connection? As far as He has set that apart for us to take a step back and to reflect on everything that's going on around us, to know that God is there and He has created everything and He's over everything and I need to worship Him. I need to take that example, don't I? And I need to apply it. But He stepped back and He's taken care of that. Now here's one unique thing. He created in 6 days, and on the seventh day, He rested. But that doesn't mean that He didn't sustain the earth, the heavens, and the earth. It still was sustained. You say, well, wait a minute, didn't He work then at that point? Well, He's God, and I don't know what type of juice it took for Him to keep everything going, right? But there's still things that you have to do in order to keep everything moving along. If all of a sudden I said, hey, kids, you don't need to eat today because I'm taking a break. Something's off the rocker here. There's a misfire. There's still that sustaining of life, and yet I'm taking a step back, understanding that God set that in place for me to take a break and to not work like crazy all the time so that I can actually step back and just be still and know that He is God. Be still and know. That's day number 7. The ending of the week, just to be able to focus and reflect on what God has done. But you jump into the rest of chapter 2. And we're going to start off there after we've seen that God's created the heavens and the earth. As I've stated here, we're actually going to take a step back and zoom in on that sixth day. We're going to see how God creates man and woman. And it's very interesting what takes place in this chapter. So as we get into this, we will see in verses 1 through 7, Him creating man. God creating man. Okay? We'll go into... Well, you see the verses 1 through 3 being the day of rest, but then in verse 4, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So this is going back, and it's taking place of when He created on day 6. He's talking about that and going into verse 5. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So there was the mist from the earth. How that took place could have been different than the dew that's set on the ground right now and how we have in our time period. It's very different in this time period versus when what was going on. So you go on and saying in verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You will see here that it takes time here, the writer takes time in order to focus on how God, in a sense, takes the dust from the ground. And it's that whole thought process, that imagery of how He is forming the clay, if you want to say. He's forming the clay to create man, to create Adam. And He not only does that from the ground, He takes it from the ground. Most everything else, He chose to speak and it happened. But yet mankind, He formed Himself. But then also breathed into him the breath of life. You will see and you will notice that there is no other thing that He focuses this much attention on as far as creation. Which would tell me that God wanted us to see the time that He spends on detailing this out. that he would see how much he cares for humanity and how he created. That see that we are different than every other part of creation. You'll notice later on that he actually says, and the animals came forth from the ground, but you never see it stated there that he gave them the breath of life. You also see that God gives man responsibilities and does so many more things with mankind, which only tells us how much he cares, how much he is put into having a relationship with mankind. Here it is, he creates. The one who creates everything takes dust from the ground, forms it, makes man, and breathes into it a breath of life. He takes personal responsibility for this. But you go down into verse 8, and you see here the planting of the garden. And God planted his garden a little bit differently than what we do ours. But in verse 8, it says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Now, why does he say that? Well, they're taking the perspective of those who would have been reading at that point and saying, and that would have been the Israelites, right? And saying eastward of their position. And there he put man whom he had formed. He put a man inside this refuge. He created a place for him. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So out of the ground, here comes these plants. And he names off these two trees, which you know of, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know, it's interesting that the tree of life is mentioned in one other spot, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2. And I believe I have that up there. Can you put that up there, Carlton? It says, in the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. It's pointing to the very end. Remember how last week I talked about how the curse would be dealt with in the very end, and the tree of life, we're seeing that come back up. It's almost like it's its own Garden of Eden in the end. The beauty of that, there is a purpose, there is a plan. But let's go back and how he describes this garden. Verse 10, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, and that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. By the way, I'll just apologize right now when we get into the Old Testament and pronunciations. You just got to deal with me and whatever I give you, all right? There you go. Verse 12, and the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone, and the name of the second river is Gihon, and the same is that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia, and the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And you say, why is it telling us this? Is it a map? Is it showing us where we need to go in order to find the Garden of Eden? No. Obviously, you haven't read any farther. I wouldn't want to go there. You want to know why? Because if it's even present, right? Because some would say that the flood would have changed a little bit on this earth, okay? Even if it was still present, there's supposed to be someone guarding that. I don't want to go find it. That's not the point here. The point is it's showing how you're finding the trees that are growing there, the plant life that is growing there, the rivers that are supplying it, that are flowing from it. You're seeing the precious jewels, the stones that are all around it. This is the beauty of God's creation that he creates. He is putting out the canvas. He's creating, in essence, I heard it put this way, God created a universe as a temple. You say, what do you mean? For everyone to focus on everything around them and be focused to his glory. They would automatically see God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and they should respond in worship. And he fills with things that would bring him honor and glory. And he puts Adam in this garden to worship him. He's setting up this place. You know, it'd be like some of you who've may have been in a situation where some of you might have went out and had a child that's trying to get out on their own, right? They've hit 18, 19, 20, 21, whatever that might be, 31, 41. They're still in the basement and they're you're wanting to get them out and so you can enjoy the empty nest, right? And so you know that your cooking is way too good to motivate them out of the house. So you go out and you go searching and you go and you find the perfect place. The perfect place to set them up in, and oh man, it's in a good setting. There's a fire hydrant right outside the house, so you know that their insurance is going to be lower because that matters in this day and age. The closer you are to the hydrant, or the closer you are to the fire department, oh, it's great. And I mean, the grocery store is right over here, and they just have so much easy access. And I mean, it's a perfect home. It's set up that it'll take care of them. It won't fall apart on them. And all of a sudden you say, hey, this is yours. It's taken care of. It's paid out for a year. You know, I'll just take care of you. I just want you out of my house. But I'll just take care of you. I'll set this up. It's perfect. It's clean. It's ready. It's got the furniture all set up. This is what it seems like God is doing. He's setting it up. A place of refuge. A place where they can be and to work. And we'll get there. But just a place of refuge, a home. He goes on in verse 15. And he starts out here in some responsibilities that Adam is to take care of. A responsibility of work and obedience. He said, whoa, 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 whoa. I thought work was a part of the curse. No, we'll get into it in verse 15. And the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Here it is, God taking Adam, putting him in the garden, saying, listen, I want you to take care of what I've created for you. I want you to be in this partnership of enjoying the creation, taking care of it, having dominion over it, taking care of it, subduing it. This is what I want you to do. This is a paradise. There's still work to be done in this paradise, this Garden of Eden. And so here we find that work isn't a part of the curse. It's just that there was effects and consequences of work that was affected by the curse. Okay? But you get in here and he sets up this responsibility for him, his first responsibility to go out and to work. This is the man's job. You say, oh, I already got a few that were getting upset by me saying that. I didn't say it couldn't be the woman to go out and to work. But first and priority would be for the husband to go out and to make a living, to have work. That seems to be a struggle in America today. Unemployment checks are very attractive. And people are struggling to go out and to work because they're getting paid to stay home. You know what? God has given you and I the ability to go and to get the job done, to work and to enjoy the creation God's given us. And we need to be active in that, not sitting at home and just accepting something. God has given us that ability, the energy. You say, well, my energy has waned, so don't even talk about that. God has given us that responsibility to be able to go out and to have dominion and subdue the earth, to go out and to work. to work. It doesn't matter who's sending a check through the mail so you don't have to. God's told us to do it. And believe me, there's plenty of jobs out there. Because there's a lot that I've been affected by. Well, we just don't have enough workers. We can't get this here and we can't get that. Has anybody experienced that? Oh, we can't supply this. We can't ship this. We can't do this. COVID, COVID, COVID. And I understand. It does create a little bit of an issue. But yet, there's a lot of people that are just sitting at home not doing anything. It's just an excuse. We, as God followers, image bearers, should take that responsibility seriously. May it never be named among the Christians that they were lazy and just wanted to sit at home. They're being responsible. But he goes on and he gives this as work not being the curse, but then he goes on and he gives this a responsibility of obedience. And he goes on and says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Get that statement. Of every tree. God has provided a way of eating for Adam. He is given the fruit, the veggies. He can eat. "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Death has not been introduced yet. That's just the consequence if Adam were to go against what God has stated. There's something about this that we need to recognize, that God always provides a way for us to obey him. There is an opportunity to obey. There might be a temptation there, but the floodgates are open for us to go into the opposite direction and just obey God. The benefits are there. The enjoyment is there to go the opposite direction of what the temptation offers. But he said he loved me, so therefore I can not fulfill what God's asked me to do in this situation. We can go, he loves me, so therefore I can make an excuse and justify myself out of what God's commanded me to do, right? Oh, but there's just no other way. God always offers an abundance of an enjoyment in his way. We've just got to choose it. And here he is, and he says, "Listen, I don't want you to eat of this tree." See, the problem is, actually, the good thing of this is this is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam, at this point, has knowledge of what good is. He has knowledge of what the ultimate good is. He has the knowledge of the definition of good. It's called God himself. And so the only thing that this tree would, in essence, offer is the knowledge of evil. Now, what would you give? What would you offer in order to retain in your child's mind just the knowledge of what is good? What would you sacrifice? What would you give up in order for them to keep just what is good and to stay away from evil? This is exactly what Adam was set up in. He had all of the rest of the garden, and yet just don't eat of this. God has given them an opportunity to choose God rather than himself. And most of us know what happens, but we're not there yet. He gives them a responsibility of work and of obedience. Of work and of obedience. We get down into verse 18. And we find the establishment of the creating of woman, the woman, and the establishment of marriage, which is a beautiful thing. We find down in 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help me for him." Now, what is the statement that God always stated after every single day after he's created? He says, "It's good." Well, I didn't hear him say that back in day number 6. That's because he wasn't done with the day yet. So in the midst of the day, Adam is here. He's created him. He's formed him from the dust of the ground. He's given him the breath of life. He looks on Adam and he says, "This is not good yet. This is not complete yet. I have not completed this creation that I have made." Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help me for him, a helper." It goes on in verse 19, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." So another responsibility was to name all the animals. All to get Adam to do what? And it says, "And Adam gave names to all cattle and the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him." So he's looking around and he sees, oh, well, male and female of the rhinoceros, right? Male and female of, I mean, was a rhinoceros back then? I don't know what was present at that point. Male and female of the T-Rex, male and female of the goat, whatever it might be. And he looks around, hey, there's no one for me. Right? "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." You see, God has created someone co-equal with man, but from man, so that man would have the headship and the relationship that God gives between the man and the woman, but yet he didn't take a bone from the foot. He took from the rib. You know, my mother has this spoon holder on her stove. At least I still think it's there, right next to it. And it looks super weird, but yet, at least when I was a kid, this is what it stated. "My husband is the head of the house, but I am the neck that turns him." Has anybody heard that statement before? Now, you all know my mother and know that that's not really the case, right? But yet, you notice that God didn't take from Adam's skull in order to create the female. He took from the side, the rib, which is interesting. I always think this is interesting. That, you know, when guys are playing football, anybody like watching football when they're actually playing football? Anybody like watching football? Where do they carry the football? Way up here, right? Way out here. Way out here. Right here. That just gives me a reminder of where God took this bone, right? This rib, to create Adam's wife. It gives me that idea that is something from man, so I should love her as myself, and I should also cherish her. Anybody have any broken ribs before? Feels good. It affects your whole entire lifestyle, doesn't it? And yet God took one of his ribs in order to make woman. This is important. It's not something that he took lightly. It was a part of him that was taken from Adam. We should cherish. We should, what's it say? Love as you love yourself in Ephesians, right? For the man, the husband to the wife. And yet God has taken all this time. You know, he hasn't done all of this with animals. He hasn't done all of this with the plant life. He hasn't done it all with even the stars, the sun and the moon. It was just a couple of words and there they were. And yet God has taken all of this time to focus on mankind. Giving him the ability to reason and to make moral decisions by giving him this responsibility to stay away from this tree and have all of these that God has provided to have this relationship. Because he goes on and he goes in the last couple of verses and verse 23, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This is from me. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now, sometimes people will say, well, how did we get woman? I think it was asked a couple of weeks ago, okay? And I think Michelle stated it. I think she gave the answer. She's not in here, so I can give her answer. So, well, God created the female, right? And Adam looked over and said, whoa, man. That's how she got her name. That's not exactly how she got her name, okay? But yet, that's what, here it is. He's of me. I need to cherish. This is somebody that I need to love. And it goes on and says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked as God originally had created it. The man and his wife, and we're not ashamed." God bringing both a man naturally born, by the way, and a woman naturally born, bringing together to stick with each other. That idea of cleaving is to hold fast like glue. Have you ever glued something together and then tried to take it apart? A couple of years ago, there was that fad of making barn doors, right? Did anybody try to do that themselves and put it in their house? Anybody? No? Okay. Well, one night, I was really stressed out this night. In fact, I might have texted Pastor on this night because this was really close to the time period where we were coming over. And it was a Wednesday night. I showed up, and here it is, my family, we're all there. And one lady showed up for a Wednesday night service. One. That is a struggle for a pastor. That's kind of depressing when you have 100 on Sunday and one on Wednesday. And she goes, "Oh, it's okay." And she was one of the nicest ladies of all time. She gave you a hug every time she saw you, okay? "So, oh, it's fine. Just save your message for next time. You know, it's fine. Just go ahead and save." And she's, so we talked for another half an hour or so, and she went home. And I was so frustrated. I went home, and I was like, you know what? I've got a project to do, so I'm going to make this barn door. This is what Keeley wants, so I'm going to get it done. And you know when you're frustrated, you should never build anything? So I start going without measuring how high my door opening needed to be. So I'm just thinking, oh, it's just, yeah, I got 8-foot boards. I'll just put all these things together, right? And so I just start going, and I start cutting and doing all that jazz. And this is back when lumber was a little bit cheaper, so it didn't cost you $500,000 to make a barn door. And I'm putting it all together, and you know, my dad always said, use wood glue, and it'll make it stick really good. And then I'm nailing it all in, and I just feel like I'm gaining my man card that night. I'm getting my work in. I'm sweat of the brow, and I get all done and finished, and I go, and I said, "Keely, come and check this. It's awesome." She goes, oh, that looks very nice. It looked very nice. She goes, no, but then I went inside, bringing the door with me to go set in place, and it didn't fit. It was really tall. Do you know, a frustrated man got even more frustrated. Oh, I can't believe this. And you know, that makes it even worse, right? So then I take it outside, and everything's already dried, right? I let it dry, and it was all stained and everything. I mean, it's great. It's great. It's awesome. And so I start prying those boards off, and you know what? Every board that I pried off, I remembered that there was glue on there. And every board that I pried off took a little bit of the board underneath it. That door did not look so fine and dandy afterwards. It showed my sin and my frustration. But you know what? That's kind of like marriage. When God meant for a man and woman to come together, and then that relationship is ripped apart, how much of the other person do you take with you? And we all know the answers right here, right now. We know. Even in a dating relationship. Have you ever, maybe you've only been married to the same person for all of your married life, right? So you got it good. You did great, but you dated beforehand. And you got really emotionally involved with certain people. And then all of a sudden that breakup happened, and then you stopped eating for like 5 days and you cried mourning and gnashing of teeth, right? That affects you. See, God intended that for to come together, this man and woman, and to be stuck like glue. To be one together in the deepest way possible that you could be one. To be able to hold nothing back. To have no secrets. Well, there's some things that I just don't tell my spouse because... Don't tell your mother. Oh, we have separate bank accounts because I can't trust my wife to be able to handle my bank account, and I got to have my boat and supply everything with my boat and da 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 da. I'm not sure I see that. Left his father and mother. Left his father and mother, by the way. Came together, stuck like glue. I had a man in our church up north. He came to me and he says, you know, I got a story for you that you can use in your sermons. He says, when me and my wife, we got married one time, and we had a fight, and my parents just lived down the block. He says, that was a little problematic. Because in our first fight, I said, okay. I walked out of the house, walked down to my parents' house, went to the dinner table. Mom was making the meal, and she set it out. And I sat down, got my fork and my knife, and I was ready to eat. And I can't believe my wife because of what she said to me, da-da-da-da-da-da. And he's all angry and fuming, and his dad comes in, and he says, what are you doing here? He says, well, she said this. He says, I don't care. Get back there. Go deal with it. That's your house. This is mine. Go fix it. Go make it better. And he humbly walked home. I'm not sure if he got anything to eat that night, but he walked home and dealt with the situation at hand. Called to leave, and you say, well, Adam didn't have a father and a mother. It's making a pattern here for us. Leave, make your own family unit, be stuck like glue, and leave nothing on the outside. Come in and be one together to where they understand that when there's Taylor, there's Keeley. That's just an automatic. That when you're thinking of certain situations, there's no other people out there that is an opportunity. God has given perfect enjoyment within His plan. You go back to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You know how God has created a way that we can enjoy what He gives us, and yet there's so many temptations out there, right? Walk away to what He's provided in enjoyment, and you can have that together, being one. That's the beauty of what God created. Now, this subject gets a whole lot deeper than what I have presented here tonight. But this is the way that God established it for us. God, on the sixth day, creates man, takes the time from the dust, forms him, breathes into the breath of life. Man, given the responsibility to not only work, but yet to obey God, because within God's plan, there is abundance of blessings. Outside of that, outside of His will, is death, sin. And He goes in and He creates and creates a woman to be that help for Him, to be that co-equal, that partner, to come in and to be a part of that mission that God has created and given responsibility, and he's given this gift that we must hold on to. Say, what good is Genesis? Genesis tells how much God loves us and how much details He put into creating us. And He gave us a place of refuge with Him. He's given that relationship. He's given what we need. He's given what is good. This is within His creation. This is the beauty of it. So tonight, how much have you stepped outside of His plan for you? Are you looking for the way of escape from the temptation, or not taking that responsibility seriously? Have you understood the beauty of God's creation and how He did create you and me, and so therefore He should have authority over marriage, over work, over this responsibility, or over obedience and moral issues? How do you see that? How do you see Him as that authority? God gives the answers. It's important how we apply them. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for Your word, how much You've given us. And God, You've established so many things here within the first two chapters. There's just a lot that we could go into. There's a lot of different subjects that are relating to these topics. God, we just thank You for Your plan and the way that You created, God, that You have a plan, that You have a purpose for us, that You loved us and used great detail in order to make all this happen. This isn't some evolutionary process that happened by chance. This was our God who created us for His honor and glory. And God, we thank You so much for letting us be a part of this. God, help us in our choices. Help us to see the pattern that You've set and help us to follow it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's